Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 as an introduction to this book of the Bible, examining who the Apostle Paul is and his authority given to him by Jesus Christ to write. Because he wrote with that apostolic authority, he wrote with the authority of Christ himself, so he wrote for us God's word. So we have God's word before us as we look at the book of Romans. It is easy to understand why Paul would have a love for a church that he started. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we're able to understand Paul's deep concern for the believers in Corinth and his longing for them to grow up spiritually and live their lives for the glory of God. We understand that because Paul went to Corinth, he personally won people to Jesus Christ and he started the church there. The church in Corinth was a church started by Paul. So we would understand that when he writes letters to Corinth, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we have in our New Testament, we understand why he would do that. These people mean something to him in a very personal way. He is their spiritual parent. He brought them to Christ. When he heard about their immature behavior, he was compelled to write them letters that would instruct them in proper godly behavior. He knew them so well that he was personally concerned about them. Which, by the way, if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians in particular, it's a very corrective letter. There's a lot in there. It's kind of Paul's almost kind of slapping them across the face with his teachings there, but they needed it. Sometimes we need to read those corrections in there to set us straight. But that leaves us with a question then. Why would he be so concerned about the believers in Rome? Paul didn't start that church. He hadn't been there. Since a church was established in Rome, he hadn't been to Rome. He'd never met most of the people in the church. There were some in the church there that had gone to Rome, to that church that Paul had known previously, but he wasn't personally familiar with the church in Rome. He had no obvious personal connection to these people, and yet he wanted to assure them that he loved them and he was deeply concerned with their spiritual well-being. In fact, Romans is a much longer letter than other letters that Paul wrote to some of the other churches, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are long, but Romans is this long letter. It's a full layout of Christian doctrine that he's sending to people, most of whom he hasn't even met. But he had a love for them. So this morning, I want for us to look at Paul's love for these believers, many of whom he had never met yet. He was looking forward to meeting. So what did his love for these people look like? Well, first of all, Paul had gratitude. Look at verse 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith has been reported in all the world." He was grateful for them. Why was he grateful for them? Well, it's pretty impressive why he was grateful for them. People all throughout the known world at that time had heard of the Christians in Rome and knew about the strong faith that they had in Jesus Christ. That's impressive. In our day, there are churches that are known throughout all of the world, right? But most of the time, those churches are known simply because they're huge churches. You can go just about anywhere in the world, and if you mention Saddleback Church in California, people are going to know what you're talking about. Oh, Saddleback Church, that's Rick Warren's church. You've all heard of Rick Warren, right? Even if you're not familiar with Saddleback, you know the name Rick Warren, and Saddleback was his church, and that's a church of, you know, like 20,000 people. He's retired from that church, by the way. but that was his church for several decades. Or if you were to mention the Lakewood Church in Texas to people, even if the name Lakewood Church didn't mean anything to him, if you mentioned the pastor, they'd all know. Oh, Joel Osteen. Oh, sure, Joel Osteen, he's that guy on TV. He's the one who has a giant coliseum full of people. Why have they heard of those churches? Because they're big. But Paul doesn't say, I thank my God for you because of your huge attendance and your regular TV broadcasts, which are known throughout the world. That's not what he writes to them. Well, for starters, they didn't have TV broadcasts. This is what he says. Because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. That's the kind of reputation that every church should strive for. Amen? Whether you have 10 people or 20,000 people, it shouldn't matter. What should matter is your faith, that you're known for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first church that I served in as a pastor was in Horton, Iowa. Not the Horton that we have just nearby here. This is Horton, Iowa, which is even less of a place than Horton, Michigan. Horton, Iowa was an unincorporated community by the time we went there. Maybe 30 people might have lived in the vicinity of what was known as Horton. Nearest incorporated town was 3 miles away. We had a church, we had a bar, and there wasn't a whole lot else besides that. But one of the very first things that I was given when I went to Horton Baptist was a list of all the people who had gone out from that church into vocational ministry. On that list were pastors and missionaries. There was even a Bible college president on that list. He had grown up in that little rural church. And eventually God led him to be the president of a well-known Bible college. That church has been around now for about 160 years, almost as long as First Baptist Church of North Adams, but not quite. So I'm going to give you a little advertisement now. Next year, we celebrate our 175th anniversary. That's significant. Isn't it? That God has been faithful in a gospel presence in this community for 175 years here at First Baptist Church. Now, I would often run into people at conferences and other places who had heard of Horton Baptist. They knew of the reputation for being faithful to the Word of God and faithful in preparing workers for God's harvest. And that church was only about 80 members. It's a little more than that now. The church has grown. But they had a reputation for being a faithful church. And it's my prayer that we will be known as a church that is faithful to Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful, of course, and every church needs to be careful that we do not become proud of our church. We need to be careful that we don't take pride in our reputation or strive just merely to be known as, ooh, a church that everybody knows about. Rather, we need to thank God through Jesus Christ for the work that he does in and through our ministry and have a desire that people would know about our faith. Paul had great gratitude for the church in Rome because he had heard about their faith. And he knew that the reputation of their faith in Christ was all through that known world at that time. So what benefit is there in a church having a godly reputation beyond the reach of its own community? Well, the growing witness of the church in Rome made Paul's ministry easier. As he went from place to place, he was able to point to the testimony of that church in the lives of people who had traveled from Rome and had planted the seed of the gospel. So Paul's whole ministry was going and telling people about Jesus who had never heard of Jesus, and yet he goes places and finds out that people had heard about Jesus because people had gone out from the church in Rome. And so it made it easier for him to then introduce them more deeply to Christ and to share the gospel more fully with them. Rome was the heart of the empire. If there were Christians coming out of that city, then there must be something to the message that's being preached about Jesus Christ. So when we live faithfully for Christ in our own community, and sometimes when we travel beyond our community, we plant the seeds of the gospel and we play a part in bringing others to Jesus. You may not be the one who personally leads someone to Christ. You may not be the one that kneels down with them as they pray and as they trust Christ as their Savior. You might not be that person, but if you're living your life faithfully for Christ, if you're being a faithful witness for Him, then you are planting seeds in the lives of others. When others see that you are a person who loves them, regardless of who they are or what their circumstances might be, when you're not a respecter of persons, but you treat everyone as they ought to be treated, as an image bearer, that plants a seed. When people can look at you and say, now that's what a real Christian is. It's not what I hear about on the news, but this person right here that I know personally, that's what a Christian is. That makes a difference. That plants a seed. That waters the seed. And it may be that somewhere along the way, someone else will come along and lead them to Jesus, and it'll be easier for them because of the seed you planted. Paul had great gratitude in his heart for these people who were known for their faith. Secondly, Paul prayed. Look at verses 9 and 10. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers, that if it is somehow in God's will, that I may now at last succeed in coming to you. There are people, listen to this now, there are people who are praying for the ministry of First Baptist Church in North Adams that we are unaware of. There's probably lots of people that are praying for us that you don't know, but they pray for us. Until Paul wrote this letter, the Roman believers had no idea that the Apostle Paul was praying for them constantly. But because he wrote this letter, they found out, hey, he's praying for us. I have run into other pastors in this area who have said to me, oh, hey, I want you to know, my church prays for your church. Isn't that neat? There are people who are praying for our ministry, just as we pray for other ministries. We pray for the other churches right here in North Adams, that we together might work for the gospel. And you may be praying for someone. Let them know, because they're not going to know you're praying for them unless you tell them. And when you tell them, it will be a great encouragement to them. I have no doubt that the believers in Rome were greatly encouraged to find out that the Apostle Paul was praying for them. One of Paul's prayers was that God would allow him the opportunity to travel to Rome to visit the church there and have the chance to preach to them. Paul was incredibly busy in his church planting ministry. It was difficult for him to do all the things that he really wanted to do. He wasn't a sit-still kind of guy. In fact, I think that's why God had him spend some time in prison now and then for his gospel ministry, is because that slowed him down and gave him a chance to write letters. He was about to leave Corinth, and he was about to travel to Jerusalem. This, when he wrote this letter to Rome, that's where he was. He was in Corinth. He was going to leave there. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And he had a gift with him from the Gentile churches that he had collected in order to give to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, because they were in need. Paul was hoping to travel to Rome after Jerusalem. and he prayed for a successful journey. Notice that he did not pray for a safe journey, and he didn't pray for a comfortable journey. He prayed for a successful journey. It's interesting to note that Paul had a very dangerous journey to Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He was falsely accused by the Jews. As a Roman citizen, he had the privilege of appealing to Caesar. You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. And on his way to Rome, he went as a prisoner. And as a prisoner on his way to Rome, he suffered through a major shipwreck and finally arrived in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar. That is not the kind of trip you tend to plan for yourself, is it? I mean, when I plan a trip, I ask God to keep our car working right and keep the tires good so we don't even have a flat or anything on the trip. And here's Paul saying, Lord, just give me a successful journey to Rome. I don't think Paul expected his journey to Rome to be like that when he wrote this letter, but in spite of all of those hardships and all of those dangers, his trip to Rome was successful. Why? Why can we call that a success? Because it was by the will of God and it served the purpose of furthering the gospel, and that's the only thing that mattered to Paul. If I get there by being a prisoner, if I get there by shipwreck, if I get there by being bitten by a snake, that happened along the way too. Everybody thought he was dead and he shook it off in the fire and he wasn't dead, and that changed some attitudes, changed some beliefs. All that mattered to him was that it was God's will for God's glory. So there's a third thing that we see here in our passage this morning then. Well, let me back up and say this. I don't want to miss this one. Success in God's work is not measured by circumstances. It is not measured by the number of people sitting in the pew. It is measured by faithful submission to the will of God. Now let's look at our third thing, Paul's desire. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." That was Paul's desire. He'd never met most of these people in the church in Rome. He did know some of them personally. He had some very dear friends that had gone to Rome, such as Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their lives for him. In chapter 16, Paul mentions some others who had worked and suffered with him that were now in Rome, and so he did know some people that were there. But he also loved those believers there that he had never met. His desire was to meet them, to have the privilege as an apostle of imparting spiritual gifts to them, something the apostles could do in that time with the laying on of hands. He was looking forward to a time of mutual encouragement that would provide much needed strength for both for that church in Rome and for Paul. Paul wasn't afraid to admit, hey, I get worn out. This takes its toll on me and I need encouragement too. And so he was looking for that mutual encouragement that would happen when he got there. And little did he know when he was writing this how much he would need the encouragement of the believers in Rome, because he had no idea when he was writing this that he would arrive there as a prisoner and he would need people to come care for him in his incarcerated state. So his desire was that they grow and be encouraged. His desire was that they would be an encouragement to him. Fourth thing, Paul's obligation. It's an interesting word, isn't it? You like being obligated? We don't like being obligated, do we? We like to feel like, well, I'm free to, yes, I will do this because I want to do this. As soon as you feel obligated to do it, you don't want to do it, right? I know somebody, not in my immediate family, so don't, you know, it's, but I know somebody, I've known them for years, that they always make me feel obligated whenever they want something. And I have to struggle with that because of that feeling. So when I see the word obligated, I always think, I don't like that word obligated. But Paul had an obligation, and it was his joy. It wasn't a burden. It didn't turn him off. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, but I have, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, to both the wise and the foolish. He's obligated. And he doesn't say that as a negative thing. Paul's actually saying, I'm obligated. And we know from his overall writings that to him, that obligation was an absolute pleasure. He joyfully took on this obligation to what? To be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had an obligation to these believers in Rome because they were Gentile believers. Rome was the very center of the empire. Paul felt a very deep concern for the spiritual well-being of these people so that the influence that would continue to go out from Rome would be according to the truth and not be tainted by false teachings. I know that Rome is the center. I know that you go out from Rome. I know that you take the gospel other places. I want to make sure that the gospel you take is the true gospel, not something that's been messed up. I want you to declare to people the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he died for sins, that he rose again, that he is alive, and that we can be reconciled to God through faith in him, because God so loved the world. And he didn't want that messed up. We don't want that messed up today either, do we? Paul felt an obligation. He felt an obligation to all people, no matter what their nationality was, no matter what their economic class was or their education was, no matter what their status was in the community. I mean, Paul himself was a criminal at this point, as far as the empire was concerned, right? He was in chains. He was a prisoner of the state of Rome. Imagine the ministry that he could have to people of all status because of his status at this point. He could talk to other prisoners. Now, it's one thing for somebody to go into the prison for prison ministry. It's a whole other thing for another prisoner to actually be sharing the glorious gospel of God's grace with you. He felt an obligation to everyone. We ought to feel that same burden for the lost of this world. Paul did all he could to preach the gospel, to love people by every means that God provided him. To have that obligation on us is not a bad thing. To have that obligation shouldn't be something we look at and go, I don't like being obligated. We ought to revel in that obligation and say, yes, I want people to know Jesus. I want to live my life for him because I love him. And my love for him flows to other people. That ought to be what motivates us. Let me just say this morning, if what motivates you to walk with Christ is a fear that God might punish you if you don't, walk away from that. That's not what this is. God's not out to punish you. He loves you. Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel is that God reconciles us to himself in love. And he wants us to love each other, and he wants us to go out and love the world with the love of Christ. We not only can be witnesses of Christ by loving our neighbors in an immediate sense, and our coworkers and our friends and our family members, we have the opportunity to participate in the spread of the gospel worldwide. Do you realize that? We can participate in the gospel worldwide. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is through prayer, and another way is through financial support. Dave McConnell gets up here about once a month, and he spotlights one of our missionaries, and he reminded us this last time that he was up here that we've got a missionary board in the back. You can be reminded week after week if you want. Walk past that board, look at those missionaries, and pray for them. You can participate in their ministry by being in prayer for them, and we as a church participate in their ministry by financially supporting them. We live in an incredible day for being able to encourage and support missionaries. Now, my wife, Debbie, her family were missionaries in Brazil when she was born. And in those days, churches would do a Christmas in July. They would collect presents in July and get them off in the mail so that hopefully the missionaries might get them by Christmas. Because it took that long. You send a letter to a missionary back then, it took weeks for it to get to them. Letters that the missionaries would write with their prayer requests in it. By the time churches would get their prayer letter, most of those prayer requests were, from our standpoint, would be obsolete. We'd still pray for them, right? Because we know that God is outside of time. He's the eternal God. He knows. But folks, we live in an incredible day today. Not like Paul's day, not even like 50 years ago. We can encourage people real time. We've got things like email and texting and FaceTime and Zoom and Facebook. Yes, those things can be used for all sorts of bad reasons, but those things can be used for some really great reasons too. I follow some missionaries on Facebook, and it just amazes, it never ceases to amaze me that I get to communicate with them real time. If they've got something special going on this Sunday, they can post about it on Facebook, and I know about it and can pray about it as it's happening. You might not get too excited about that, but I do. I get excited about the fact that we can real time be connected to people all around the world who are involved in gospel ministry, and we can participate with them and encourage them and pray for them. We live in a very global time. We ought to praise God for the tools that we have for that. There's one last quality about Paul's love for the believers in Rome that I want for us to see here. And that is Paul's eagerness. Look at verse 15. He says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." As we know, Paul ultimately went to Rome as a prisoner. But Paul was not eager to die. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I can hardly wait to get to Rome so I can be put to death." In fact, he didn't even know whether that was in the plan or not. He knew that God had a plan. He had a purpose in him going as a prisoner to Rome, but all he had done at this point is appealed to Caesar, and so to Caesar he had to go. That was the rules. But he wasn't going there in hopes of dying. He was prepared to die for Christ. We see that he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He was prepared for that, but what his eagerness was an eagerness to go and preach the gospel to the people in Rome. This was not an eagerness to be a sightseer. Man, I can hardly wait to get to Rome and see all of the Colosseums and all the, you know. He wasn't a sightseer. He was a soul winner. He was eager to see people come to Christ and to grow in Christ, to become mature, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul's single-minded desire was the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus to as many people as possible. So these five qualities of Paul's love for the believers in Rome should serve as an example to us. It's the kind of love that we should have for each other. We should be thankful for each other. We should pray for each other. We should love each other. We should be obligated to each other in the gospel. And we should be eager to fellowship and build each other up in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul here. We thank you for the love that you gave him for these believers in Rome. And we thank you, Lord, that as we submit to you, as we humble ourselves before you and live by faith, walk with you by faith, we thank you that you pour out your love into our lives and give us the ability to love one another. Father, you tell us that the world around us will know us by the love we have for each other. I pray that that would be true of us, and that that would open up doors of opportunity that we might bring people to Jesus. We thank you for this privilege we've had of worshiping together this morning, being edified by one another. And I pray that all of this would be to the praise of your glory. In that powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.